Good morning. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. O God of light and space,
Lord, shine in the shadow of heaven, fill all the nations to yourself.
Dispel the darkness that shrouds our path,
that we may come to kneel before Christ in true worship,
and offer him our hearts and souls, and return from his presence to live as he has taught. Amen. Our song of worship is number 560. Another year is dawning. Let us sing. Let us pray. O Lord, we give you thanks that indeed another year is dawning. We give you thanks for allowing us to see this year and look forward to the years to come. Lord, be with us in the singing of your songs, the fellowship, the hearing of your word, and the coming together at your heavenly banquet. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, who taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, it's the first Sunday of the new year, 2019. Can you believe it? We welcome you to our worship service on this glorious day. There are some things to keep in mind for the coming weeks. The women's luncheon is this Saturday, and so be mindful of that. Also, We have envelopes now, and I'm assuming that they're out there on the table. Get them while they're there. It jumps on you when the new year comes, and so the next thing that to remember is in a couple of weeks, it's Martin Luther King's birthday. And we do have a table, again, like we ordinarily do at Ohio Wesleyan for the Martin Luther King breakfast. If anybody would like to attend, you can let me or Larry know, and we'll make sure you get your ticket. Also, there will be a Martin Luther King worship service, and that will be in 2 weeks on the 20th. And it's going to be at the Delaware City Vineyard this year. So that'll be a little bit of a change from where it normally is held. So keep those things in mind. And also keep in mind our January missions emphasis, which is Family Promise. And we will be collecting items that they can use there. Are there other announcements that we should make? Well, it is the new year, and what that means is that everything starts over, and our slate of officers that we elected back in the October business meeting, that slate takes effect today. And so we would like to have a time of dedication for the people who will be serving. And I'm going to do that by saying their names and inviting them to stand when I say their names. And some of their names will be said twice, I think. I don't know, maybe three times for some of them. And then we'll have a word of prayer for them and for our church. Our moderator is Randy Turner. An assistant moderator is Gene Eckleberry. And you can stay standing. Our clerk is Pam Shears, and treasurer, Larry Falk. Assistant treasurer, Candy Lee. Financial secretary is Randy Turner. Assistant financial secretary is Linda White. Our church school clerk is Pam Falk. And finance committee chair is Deb Fogel. The Board of Christian Education is Pam Falk and Pat Gosser and Aaron Falk and Carol Grubbs. Our Board of Deacons is Larry Falk, Dave Lovell, Jennifer Turner, Claire Turner, and Colin Ferguson. And our trustees are Peter White, Ken Shears, and Archie Trigg. Let us pray. Dear God, the new year is a good time for us to remember our commitments, to remember our commitment that each of us bears to serve you, to serve our church, and to serve our community and the world. We thank you for these that have made these commitments to help our church, to serve in these roles in ways that is very meaningful. Some of the ways are not recognized. They go unnoticed much of the year, but we are thankful. We are thankful for their dedication and commitment, and we pray that you would also make us mindful of our own dedication and commitment to serve you. We ask your blessing upon them as they serve in these roles throughout the year. And we ask your blessing upon our church that our ministries might reach out, that we might find new ways and new people, that we might open our hearts and our minds, that we might find our purpose. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Our song of praise this morning is We Would See Jesus, which is number 125, and we can stand and sing together.
Will the ushers come forward for the offering? Let us pray. O Lord, for all that you've given us, we take this time to give back a portion of that which is already yours. Use these gifts to build up your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, amen.
The epistle reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This mystery was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, the grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may now approach God with freedom and confidence.
Are there prayer concerns or praises that you would like to share this morning?
My mom, who will be 97 next month, some of you may have noticed has not been with us the last two Christmas Eve services. That's because she suffered bad falls both those years and within rehab and could not be with us. It is a blessing to say that she finally consented to quit living on her own in her condo and go to another place. She is now at the Forum in Columbus under skilled nursing, and it is such a blessing to not only Larry and me and my family, but also to my sister who was spending quite a lot of time with Mom.
Last week I asked for prayers for my sister, and I think the prayers were answered. She's healthy. I talked to her this morning, and I'll be talking to her again. I had four sisters, and she's the only one left, so I appreciate your prayers.
I just wanted to report on Kathy. She was back in the hospital. The defibrillator caused a serious infection, and the pneumonia was a major issue as well. She is on antibiotics and doing much better now, but she'll probably be in the hospital for another week. So prayers going out for Kathy Russell again.
The first prayer name that I pulled out of the prayer box was for Claire Turner. And I've been praying for Claire all this time. Well, now she's gone to the Bahamas for a study program through her school, and it feels to me like she's gone to Pluto or someplace. So if we could, she'll only be gone 2 weeks, but she'll get, I think, 6 credit hours. But it's a very highlight of her life and a concerned life for me. So we'll pray for Claire, all of us, please.
I heard from Beth and Arch Trigg, who said they've been very, very sick the last week or two, and they didn't say it in their email, but the little baby, Maxwell, has been in the hospital. So it was not just something that affected them, but their extended family. And so we should be in prayer for them. And also, next week, it is our plan to have baby dedication for Maxwell. And so we look forward to that and hope that everybody is well and can be here next week. We also pray for our country and its leaders and those who serve. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to express our concerns and also our joys and praises to you. We pray that you would give us words for the prayers that we have not been able to speak, and that you would hear the unspoken concerns that each of us has. We pray at this time of New Year that you would give us a sense of renewal in our hearts and minds and in our lives and in our church. We are thankful for the celebration of Christmas, which is just concluding, and we look forward to a time when we can review once again the stories of Jesus, of His life, His teaching, of the meaningfulness of His sacrifice, His death, so that we might be ever more aware of the power of the resurrection. We are thankful for this church and for its people, for the place where we live, where we are able to freely worship. We regret that we do not always live our lives the way in which you have taught us. We regret that sometimes we are selfish. We allow ourselves to become discouraged. We are filled with anxiety and sometimes resentment and anger. For all of these things, we ask your forgiveness and we pray for your renewal and your healing power in our lives. We pray it for ourselves. We pray it for our friends and our loved ones. We pray it for our neighbors and for our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of meditation is number 568, "For All the Blessings of the Year." Shall we stand and sing together?
Scripture reading this morning is now taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. The star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May God bless all who have heard the reading of his holy words.
Did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you deliver will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels soar? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will lead, the dumb will see, the crazy did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect plan, and the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am?
Well, today is the Epiphany, which, if you were like me, you probably didn't pay much attention to when you were growing up, because it wasn't so much observed. But the more we pay attention to the lectionary and to the Christian liturgical year, the more we notice days like this, especially because the Epiphany is on the 6th of January, and it's not always true that it occurs on a Sunday. But today it does. And for most Christians who observe it, Epiphany refers to the appearance of the Magi from the East, very likely from Persia, which means Iran, at the home of Mary and Joseph sometime after the birth of Jesus, bearing gifts and bestowing honor on the child. The significance of the visit of the Magi is that right from the very beginning, the gospel was announced, you might say, to outsiders, to Gentiles, as they are often called. I don't know where the word Gentile comes from. You know what the Jewish people say nowadays? They just call us goy. And sometimes it comes with an insult. From the start, the gospel was meant for everyone. Now, it's interesting. What happened when Jesus was born and what happened after that became a religion. And it became, as a matter of fact, I don't even think we can call it a religion. We just have to call it religions, because what Pentecostals do in Korea and what Catholics do in Rome and what the Orthodox do in Istanbul and what we're doing here today in Delaware, Ohio are almost different religions, as a matter of fact. If you went from one to the other, you may not recognize much. Maybe it's best for us if we just understand that the gospel should not be equated with the religions that came after it. Even our way of being Christian is very parochial. I never thought of it that way when I was growing up. It's very dear to me, and I assume that it's very dear to you. It's just helpful if we can understand that it is tied to our culture and our history, and is not necessary for others to accept and practice in order for them to be found faithful. Because the gospel means much more than that. And the news of today is simply that from the start, it was given to people who were not among the faithful. Even the followers of Jesus and the earliest Christians were aware from the beginning that the gospel was the fulfillment of a promise. They saw it as a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, as a matter of fact. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples. The Magi represent the other peoples of the earth. Now, I'll have something to say about the Magi in a second. But one of the things that sometimes eludes us the way we read the Bible is the importance of this insight for the interpretation of the New Testament. This issue of the acceptance of the Gentiles, which means of everybody else. It's not that there's only one way of being Gentile. As a matter of fact, you can't count the ways. But this question was the driving force among the early Christians because they were confronted with it. So that by the time they get around to writing things, it's in their writings. In the Gospel of Mark, for instance, we see that Jesus is presented as always crossing back and forth across the lake that we call the Sea of Galilee. Now that might not seem like much, but it turns out that on the west side of the lake is where Jesus was from, and it's where the Jewish community that raised him was. It was Galilee. Now we should understand that there were Gentiles in Galilee, but there was a very robust and vibrant Jewish community there too. But on the other side, on the eastern side of the lake, was the Roman Decapolis, where the Gentiles lived. And what we see in the Gospels is that Jesus was always going over to the other side of the lake. It's a little tidbit that gets mentioned in the story from time to time, and he crossed back over, and then he crossed back over. And sometimes you can't figure out which side he's coming from or going to. It happens so often. And he healed, and he fed multitudes, and he ministered on both sides. Surprisingly, having compassion on all the people, no matter who they were. Or in the Gospel of John, we read the famous lines of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." One might have expected it to say that God loved Israel, but that's not what it says. It is for the whole world that Jesus came and lived and died. And then, of course, in the epistles, especially those of Paul and the book of Acts, this is the story. It's the story of how the gospel was proclaimed among the Gentiles. And in the text that we have read today, we see that Paul sees it as a calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And the question for them was an interesting and provocative one. One that's kind of hard to get around. I don't think we think about it very often. But the question for them was, are Gentiles required to become Jewish in order to be acceptable? And the answer was, no. They did not. That's an interesting question. And of course, here on the day when we mark the visit of the Magi, we see that from the birth of Jesus, and not just from His ministry or from the time of the early believers, that Gentiles received the gospel message. For that's who the Magi were. And we're all familiar with the story. By the way, the word Magi is the word that is sort of similar to and related to our word for magic, which implies maybe that there was a little magic going on here. I don't know, although I do not think they were magicians. They were astrologers of sorts, except for I think that's a bad way of saying it too, because that raises in our minds a modern, a sort of contemporary understanding of astrology, which probably doesn't fit who they were. But they were reading the movements of the stars. And when they saw the appearance of this particular star, it signified to them the birth of a king, and they decided to travel west in search of the child. And the star led them to Jerusalem, of course, where they inquired of the king and his advisors to find out that they did in fact expect a king to be born, a Messiah, somebody that would save them. And it turns out that their expectations were that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So they went there. And they found Jesus, and they gave their gifts, and they worshipped. And of course we know, it has been read for us this morning, but it's a part of the Christmas celebration, that Herod saw the birth of this child as a threat to his power. So he told the Magi that they should report back to him when they found the child so that he could go and worship, when in fact what he wanted to do was harm the child. And so our story is completed when the Magi, having been warned in a dream, return home by another route, which means they disobeyed the king. And there you have it. The whole story in a few short lines. But it really has far-reaching implications, not only for the Magi or for Jesus, but for us and for our time too. After all these hundreds of years, Christians practicing the Christian religion, playing our music and singing our songs and building our buildings and taking up our offerings and making a business of religion, we too are confronted with the same question. What does it mean that the gospel came to everyone? And there is no answer. And I think that's the glory of the Pauline passage that we read today from Ephesians, because Paul speaks of it as a mystery. And we would do well to keep that in mind. He described the mystery this way, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. It's kind of hard to get away from the theme once you start noticing it. In the book of Acts, we read, as well as throughout the rest of the New Testament, that this issue was one of the issues that caused them great consternation. It caused them to argue and fuss and fight with one another, is what it did. They actually had to have a conference about it. And we read in the history books about all the councils and conferences that Christians got together and had. Well, the first one we know about was in Jerusalem, and it was probably less than 20 years from the time that Christ died. And the whole purpose of the council was to answer this question: do Gentiles need to be circumcised? Which really meant, do they need to be Jewish? And Paul went to advocate for the position that they did not. Whatever was happening, from the start, people that they called Gentiles or Greeks or others were accepting the gospel message, and the movement was spreading around, and it was a little bit out of control, I think. We don't think of it that way. And the reason why is because we think that the only places where the gospel was preached are the places where people like Paul preached it. But there's all kind of evidence, if you read between the lines, that the gospel spread on its own steam, as it does today. It got places, but the apostles didn't take it. Paul even found himself in a situation where he wanted to write a letter to Christians that lived in a place he'd never been, which tells you something. But Paul saw himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, which means that he came to see it as a calling. I think Paul was a remarkable individual because most of us just can't be that open. I myself can stand here and preach this message of acceptance. The acceptance of myself by God, the acceptance of you by God, and to recognize that the gospel message is that God has accepted people that are so incredibly different from me that I wouldn't be able to communicate them if I was in the same room with them. And the fact is, I don't do a very good job of accepting others. I've lived in a place and in a time that has allowed me to surround myself with people like me. Most of my encounters with people who are different come in the movies I watch, or the books I read, or the news on television, interviews I've seen, documentaries, things like that. I've met most of the different peoples of the world only in that way and never in person. So I've never been confronted with the real questions that confronted Paul. It's quite amazing that his answer was yes to them. not everybody that was a part of the early Christian movement answered yes. It seems like we find so many ways of categorizing our differences and dividing ourselves from other people. We can set the Jew and Gentile thing aside, because really, it is only because we are Christians and that was the great divide for the Jewish people that we even speak of it. But we have other ways. We have the rich and the poor, and the educated and the uneducated, or the less educated. We have all the different colors and different religions, all the different places that we are aware of that people come from, the different economic and social classes, sometimes just differences. And it's interesting, sometimes the differences can manifest themselves in one family, so much so that it's not an uncommon story that some people have been disowned by their families because they couldn't accept their differences, or they felt compelled to leave. The message to us is that because of Christ, we have been accepted by God. And all that is required is that we accept that we have been accepted. But there is an implication. These Persian magician, astrologer, kings, I read somewhere this week that they may have been priests of the Zoroastrian religion, which would make sense. Religious people. They have received the gospel message. They received it because they read the stars. That's probably not the way you got it. And it had implications for them. First of all, it meant that they would move. They would get up and go. They wanted to see. But it also meant being spiritually discerning enough to understand their dreams, savvy enough to see through Herod's duplicity, and courageous enough to defy him when he asked them to be complicit in his evil scheme. That really sort of gets you, because for most of us, we like to think the gospel is something that would never make a demand like that on us, but sometimes it does. Though we live in a different time and speak a different language and have different customs, both secular and religious customs, underneath all that, there is a common humanness that connects all of us together. And that means that the implication that we have been accepted is that we must also find a way to accept others, even when it stretches us to the breaking point, like it did Paul and those first Christians. This idea that God has accepted people, generally speaking, is the foundation not only of all of our missionary endeavors, but has turned into cultural principles. Principles that underlie our political and economic foundations. Even though we've never been able to live up to it, we try. We try to make a world where everybody can live in it. We do that because we believe every person is valuable. And we believe every person is valuable because God has accepted them. And sometimes we ourselves are required to be discerning enough to understand, if not our dreams, then whatever other way it is that God has spoken to us, and savvy enough to see through the world's duplicity, because in the world we meet other value systems. The value system that says that the highest end is to make money and to have things. The value system that says that some of us are better than others and therefore our side should win, and we should consider the people who are different as threats, like Herod considered Jesus. And we must be courageous enough to defy those who encourage us to reject when we should accept, to be complicit in the world's evil schemes. Really is fascinating. The mystery of God's acceptance changes the way we view ourselves and others, no matter what are the ways in which the world defines us. The gospel tells us that we should see each other as neighbors. And in the end, really, that is all we need to see, because if we start there, we will get to love your neighbor as yourself. And no matter what our failures are and what the world's failures may be, this gospel vision still warms the heart and confounds the mind and inspires the soul as we see the picture in our minds of these magi, always on camels, always with these gifts that they brought, not knowing really what happened to them later. We are inspired with the hope that the blessing promised to Abraham has come true, and one day will be complete. Shall we pray? First of all, O Lord, in these quiet moments we pray that we would be aware of your acceptance of us, and that the gospel has been announced to us. We have all accepted it, one way or another. May we accept it again. And when we are confronted with new ways of accepting it, new demands, open our hearts and minds that we might grow and expand our vision. And Lord, we pray also on this Sunday, when we celebrate communion, that we can understand the vast breadth of this communion we share with people of all different stripes from all over the world. Some who are so different from us, we wouldn't recognize them, and they wouldn't recognize us. But the gospel is for them, as it is for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our song of response is In the Faith We Sing, and it is number 2214. Lead me, guide me. Shall we stand and sing this morning? We have the opportunity now to share together in what we call the Lord's Supper. It's a time of reflection, a time to internalize, to take in the gospel message. We invite all who are believers in Christ to participate with us. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask that you would put into our mind's eye the picture of this scene with Jesus and his disciples when they shared that last meal together. Help us to see the breaking of the bread, the sharing of the cup. Help us to understand the tragedy as well as the triumph of the moment that binds us together. Bless this sharing of the cup and bread. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was at table with his disciples. During the meal, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his friends and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you."
Afterwards, we're told that Jesus also took the cup, and he blessed it, and he shared it with them. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you.
This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me.
Shall we gather and make a circle for our song of benediction this morning?
Mary Lou.